Direct your attention tonight to James, the first chapter. James chapter 1, we'll read verses 21 through verse 25 as the basis for our study this afternoon. James chapter 1, beginning at verse 21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. I want you to think about this idea of the perfect law of liberty. And you'll notice in the text it said, but whoso looketh into. Whoso looketh into, that suggests that there must be some examining that is done. We as students of Scripture must look into the pages of Scripture and make some judgments as to what I need to do and what I don't need to do based on what is revealed in Scripture. This also suggests to us what we are to look into or what we are to examine. That is, the perfect law of liberty. The perfect law of liberty. Our study tonight, I want us to examine this particular phrase and see just what we are to look into and what our responsibility is toward that which we look into. As we examine this particular phrase, you'll notice that it says, first of all, that it is perfect. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. The word perfect suggests the idea of completion, fullness, lacking nothing that is necessary for completion. This law is perfect in Revelation. Doesn't need anything added to it. Doesn't need anything taken from it. In fact, we're condemned if we add to or take from. It is indeed the product of God. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, we looked at this morning. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, Peter said, according to his divine power, hath given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Everything we need to know, we have in regard to what pertains to life and godliness. Paul said in Romans 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel. That's the good news. He said in verse 17, for therein, that is in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as written, the just by faith shall live. And we understand that it was revealed by the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 16, Jesus said to his disciples, and now I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Then you drop down to verse 26, he said, but the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Jesus was going to send the Holy Spirit, this other comforter, and he would guide them into all truth, would bring all things to their remembrance, whatever he had said to them. The Holy Spirit revealed to these men God's will. These men proclaimed God's will, and they recorded it for us today, as Paul would affirm there, as we read in 2 Timothy 3:16-17, and also as Peter affirmed in 2 Peter 1:3. In this perfect law of liberty, this complete law, there is revealed everything we need to know. It's perfect in Revelation. It is also perfect in design. In Isaiah 55, there in verse 11, Isaiah said, "By inspiration so shall my word be, that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in that thing whereto I send it." God's word will do what God intended for it to do. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 teaches us that it has cutting power. The word of God is quick and powerful. Newer translations say, well, living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder soul and spirit, joints of marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. God's word is able to do what God intended for it to do. This cutting power was demonstrated there on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, verse 38. The text says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart." King James Version said they were pricked in their heart. Said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" The word that Peter spoke concerning Jesus, the one that they crucified, the one that God raised from the dead, this word that they heard spoken cut them to the heart. It did exactly what God intended for it to do. It is perfect in design. It furnishes us a remedy for sin. John 8, verse 32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." James chapter 1 and verse 21, he said, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted or the implanted word, which is able to save your soul." The word of God is able to save us. It will add us to the family of God when we render obedience thereto. 1 Peter 1, verse 23, Peter says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." We're born again, born anew by the word of God. Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 3 and verse 5, "Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." Nicodemus didn't understand how this could be. "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus repeated, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." This is a new birth. And Peter said, we are born not of corruptible seed. Remember Luke 8 and verse 11 said, the seed of the kingdom is the word of God. We're born of incorruptible seed, the word of God. The word of God is able to bring us into a right relationship with God. So it is able to do what God intended for it to do. It's perfect. It's complete in teaching men how to conduct their lives. And obviously, we could spend a great deal more time on each of these points, but understand that we don't look to the moral codes of men. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, there at verse 1 and 2, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." We don't conform to the dictates, ideas, thoughts of men. We conform to the Word of God. This is, I think, probably the biggest problem that we have in the Lord's church today, is that Too many people are listening more to what man said than what God said. God's word is what we need to be paying attention to. As Paul wrote to Titus in Titus chapter 2, there in verse 12, he said, teaching us and denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. God's word teaches us how to do that, to deny the ungodliness and worldly lust. And as Paul pointed out in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We become a new creature. The word of God is complete. It is able to do exactly what God intended for it to do. We are patterned after Jesus Christ, as we talked about Jesus being our example this morning in our lesson. We follow his steps, created in righteousness and true holiness. Our Lord demonstrated what God intended for us to be in a very vivid way. We can see what God intends for man to be as we look at our Savior and we pattern our lives after him. And so the Word of God is perfect. But notice also he said it is a perfect law. Some deny the fact that we have to obey anything. They say that salvation is of faith and faith is not of works. And so there's absolutely nothing we have to do, no obedience involved in any way. But if you'll notice in Galatians chapter 5, there at verse 6, Paul said, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Faith is a work. In fact, in John chapter 6, there at verse 29, Jesus himself said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. And so faith itself is a work. Believing on Jesus Christ is a work. And so the people who would say that there's nothing that man has to do, they simply are misinformed. If they say that salvation is by faith, then yes it is, but not the kind of faith that they talk about. It's not just mental assent, just giving assent to the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It involves much more than that. This idea of law suggests rules of conduct. And these are rules of conduct that are given by one who is in authority, one who has the authority to make those laws. And of course, that's God. God is the ultimate authority. He's the one who made these laws. Remember what Jesus said when he's there in the garden? Pray, O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. On another occasion, he said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Jesus himself, the Son of God, bowed to his Father's will, even though his Father's will meant his death. He gave over to his Father's will. He was willing to do his Father's will. And it is this law in which we are to continue. John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus there said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. If you continue in my word, then, if then, there's conditions. The condition is continuing in his word. And when you do that, you are disciples of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. It involves doing something. Keeping law involves doing something. It may not be any more than just stopping at a stop sign. But civil law says when you see that red octagonal sign out there and got the letters STOP on it, that means you're supposed to stop. And if you don't, and an officer's watching you, he'll give you a ticket because you broke the law. The law requires you to do something. The law requires you to abide by the speed limit on the highways. You don't, they'll give you a ticket. You've broken the law. Law requires obedience. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus told the disciples, "All authority has been given unto me, both in heaven and on earth." Now, you think about that for a moment. Does that leave any authority for anybody else anywhere? Is there any realm besides heaven and earth? I don't know of any. Jesus said all authority had been given to me both in heaven and on earth. He has all authority. If he's got all of it, I don't have any. You don't have any. No other man anywhere has any authority. I understand that there's a sense in which elders have rule or authority in the local congregation. But the only kind of rule or authority they have is what they can find written in the pages of this book. They can't make any laws. God's already made them. We have to abide by them. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, the text there says, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, being then made perfect. He became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him." Law must be obeyed. The word law itself suggests rules of conduct given by one who is in authority. In 2 John, in verse 9, John said, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son." Abiding in, that suggests the idea of a stable residence in something. What is the thing that we're to have stable residence in? The doctrine of Christ or the teaching of Christ. That's his law. That's the rules of conduct that he set forth in his will. You shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." The word of God contains the truth that we must respond to, be in obedience to. And so then, this law is a perfect law. It's complete. And it must be obeyed. It is a perfect law, but a perfect law of liberty. A lot of people are confused about this idea of liberty. Some will suggest to us that this allows us to choose what we want. And then God will save that person because they chose what they thought they ought to do. And so now they are the chosen of God. Because they chose to do something. And so now they want God to save them based on what they did. And they say this is the idea of liberty. Then man is at liberty to choose whatever he wants to do, and then God is duty bound to save him because he chose to do something of a religious nature. But if you remember those people in Matthew chapter 7, we noted verse 21 earlier, Jesus depicts the judgment scene there. And he says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And thy name done many wonderful works? They cast out devils. They've done all these things. They were doing religious things. You remember what Jesus said? Depart from me, I never knew you. They were choosing to do religious things, and they were doing it, they said, in the name of Christ. But it wasn't according to his will. But then there are those who say we're at liberty to do anything that we want to do that's not expressly forbidden. This is one of the ways that they justify instrumental music in the assemblies. They say, well, God didn't say not to. Well, no, he didn't. Not in so many words. He also did not say, don't use Coca-Colas and hamburgers on the Lord's Supper. There's a lot of things that God didn't say, but he told us what to do. And when he told us what to do, that eliminated everything else. If my children were home, if I told one of them to go to the store and buy a loaf of bread, they knew better than to come back with some Cokes and chips and candy and whatever they thought they wanted. Because I told them what to get. That eliminated everything else. There might have been a lot of things in that store that they wanted and they would have really enjoyed. But they knew better than to come back with something more than what they were told to get. They learned that principle real early in life. And what mother and daddy told them to do eliminated everything else. That same principle is true in the Scripture. When God has legislated, he's told us what to do. That eliminates the things that I want to do. You see, the idea of Bible liberty is freedom from the bondage of the law of Moses. Galatians chapter 5, there, verse 1. Paul says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The yoke of bondage was the old law. Christ has made us free from this yoke of bondage. And we don't need to be entangled again. In fact, this matter of circumcision, the Jews tried to teach. And Acts chapter 15 was a conference that they came together to consider the matter, whether the Gentiles should be compelled to be circumcised. The Jews said they should be. They couldn't have salvation if they weren't circumcised. But this wasn't according to God's law. This was made plain, and they wrote letters to the Gentiles to this effect. They were not to be expected to be circumcised according to the law. Christ has made us free, and we're not to be entangled again. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14 teaches us that the law has been taken away, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. We're no longer under the law of Moses. Yes, there are a lot of people that try to say that we are. They try to teach you, yes, we're supposed to keep the Ten Commandments. Well, yes, we are, with the exception of one. But not because they were commandments given to the nation of Israel. We don't keep them because of that. We keep them because they are also incorporated in the law of Christ. You can find every one of them except one in the law of Christ. We don't remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We remember the first day of the week. We remember Christ's death on the first day of the week. That's the day that We are authorized to worship under the law of Christ. The Jews are authorized to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, the seventh day of the week. But we're not. The law has been taken out of the way, nailed to his cross. And so Bible liberty is being made free from the entanglements of the old law. Bible liberty is also freedom from sin. In Romans chapter 6, there Paul deals with this idea when he said, "Know ye not to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But God may thank that whereas you were the servants of sin, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which will deliver you, being then," this is verse 18 now, "being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." When are you made free? When you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine or that system of teaching. That's the law we're talking about. You're made free. Free from what? Free from sin. When you have obeyed from the heart. Then. When and then. We talked about if and then. Now we see when and then. When you obey, then you're made free from sin. You obey the law, you're made free from sin. So, Bible liberty is being freed from the law of Moses and being freed from sin and death. Never, ever is this liberty a license to move according to our own righteousness. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, Peter said, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." The word oracle means spoken word of God. Now, we don't literally hear God speak the way that Moses heard God speak there on Mount Sinai. And the way the Israelites heard him, they were so scared that they ran hid when God spoke audibly there on Mount Sinai. We don't hear him in the same way. But we hear God speak through his written, revealed word. That's the law. This perfect or complete law. We hear God speak. And Peter said, if we're going to speak, we need to speak as the oracles or the spoken word of God. In Colossians 3, verse 17, he said, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God the Father by him." When you use the terms "in the name of," that means by the authority of. Whatever you do, do it by the authority of Jesus Christ. Remember, he said he had all authority in heaven and on earth. And so whatever we do by his authority. We do not have the liberty to change God's law. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, Paul said, "Though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed." As I said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel that you receive, let him be accursed. Any man or an angel, anybody that would teach anything other than what has already been revealed, let him be accursed. So we can't change the law. Whatever we do, we have to do it by the authority of Jesus Christ. We have to speak according to what God has spoken. We do not have the liberty to change the worship that our Lord has ordained. In Matthew 15 and verse 9, Jesus said, "But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men." When we teach other than what the Lord has revealed, our worship is empty, it is meaningless. It has absolutely no worth whatsoever. It's worthless. We don't have the liberty to change the work of the Lord's church. Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, outlines the threefold work of the Lord's church. Brother Bruce alluded to this earlier today. Paul said, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We're trying to save lost souls. We take care of the needs of saints. And we edify and build up one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the only three areas that I know of in Scripture that God has authorized us as a local congregation to work. Either in teaching the lost, edifying the saved, or taking care of the needs of those saints who are destitute. That's it. We can't alter that. That's the reason we don't engage in supporting these activities that so many denominational churches do, as well as some who claim to be our brethren. Engaging in all kinds of food, fun, and frolic as a work of the church. It's not authorized. We don't have the right, we don't have the liberty to change the work that God has given the church to do. Neither do we have the liberty to continue in sin. Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Somebody said, you may not be able to keep a bird from lighting on your head, but you can keep it from building a nest there. I may not be able to keep all of the thoughts out of my mind that I ought to keep out of there, but I can keep them from staying there. I may sometimes fall into some sin, but that don't mean I have to stay there. God's given me the privileges as His child to repent of my sin and ask His forgiveness. He takes me back. Restores me to a right relationship with Him. That's the beauty of being a child of God. He gives us that privilege to do that. But He does not give us the privilege. We do not have the liberty to remain in sin. In New Testament time, there were false teachers who promised liberty. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, Peter said, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Now drop on down there to verse 19, and listen to what Peter said. While they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. They promise liberty, but they promise the wrong kind of liberty. These people who were promising liberty, Peter said, became the servants of corruption. If you read a couple of more verses on down in that chapter, verse 21, you'll see that Peter said, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. And he goes on and gives a very gross description of what they have become. He said it's happened to them according to true proverb. The dog returns to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. And that's the condition that Peter described those who promised this kind of liberty. The wrong kind of liberty. We need to understand that yes, this is the perfect law of liberty. But what kind of liberty? What are we liberated from? We're liberated from the law of Moses. We're no longer under the old law. And we're liberated from the law of sin and death. The way we're liberated from that is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's God's power to save everybody. This liberty that they promise was not in Christ. The perfect law of liberty. We need to look into this complete rule of conduct given by God. This rule of conduct that sets us free from sin and from the bondage of the law of Moses. But as we've looked into it, we've learned what it says, and we have to continue in it. It's not a one-time thing. It's a lifelong commitment. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. Don't just look, see what it says, and then as James says, you turn away as you look in the mirror of God's word and you forget what kind of person you were. Look into the perfect law of liberty. Don't be a forgetful here, but a doer of the work. This shows that this law has commands that must be obeyed. There are things that I must do and things that you must do. But notice who it is that's going to be blessed. This man. Well, who is this man? This man shall be blessed indeed. Which man? Go back to the context. The man who looks in the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word. This is the one that's going to be blessed in his deeds. And again, these word deeds shows the responsibility of the individual. He has something that he has to do, action to perform, that is in harmony with this perfect or this complete law of liberty. The law that sets us free, not only from the law of Moses, but from the law of sin and death. A question that each of us have to grapple with is, have I responded in obedience to this perfect law of liberty? Am I doing what this law teaches me to do? Am I a doer of the work? Or am I a forgetful hearer? Do I look into it and then promptly forget what it said? There has to be some remembering. Peter makes it clear 3 different times in his epistle. He told them he was going to have this where they could remember it. Even after he was deceased, they could have these things always in remembrance. We sometimes forget. I know I sometimes forget. But we have the written, revealed Word of God. We can go back and we can look again at this perfect law. We can see what it says. And we can respond in obedience to what it says. It may be that you're in this audience this afternoon and you have never obeyed the gospel of Christ. Remember, he's the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. If you don't do his will, he's not going to know you in eternity. And so we plead with you. If you're in this audience or never obeyed the gospel, to do that tonight. If you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, you can do that this very afternoon. If you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're willing to confess your faith in him, having repented of your sin, then you can be immersed in water. For the remission of your sin, the Lord will add you to his family. If you've done this and you've gone back into the world, you need to return to him this afternoon. You need to remember what he's taught you, what he said. Respond in obedience to it. As his child, you have this privilege of repenting of your sin and asking his forgiveness, just like Simon was told to do. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for you in church.